sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Peter 5, 13. God has provided for believers in Jesus Christ a very wonderful and easy way to reestablish fellowship based on the 1 John 1:9 principle. The topic of rebound is taught through the Bible. Believers sin, believers fail, and all you've got to do is confess it, and you are momentarily, at least, back in fellowship. It's essential to the intake of Bible doctrine that you're in fellowship, and it will be characterized by your undivided attention to whatever the information is in a given Bible class. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word and the privilege of being able to have sound doctrine in these perilous times. Thank you again for this opportunity to be able to freely assemble and hear this information. In Christ's name, amen. All right, First Peter 5:13. You're here tonight for the wrap-up. We're going to wrap this up tonight. I say that. I intend to. Greetings from the Roman Church in this letter, verse 13. And, of course, that's clear across the way, all the way from Rome, Italy, to our modern country of Turkey. She who is in Babylon. She is the feminine definite article with a locative in Babylon. Chosen together with you. Soon, ekletates means chosen with, because it has the soon on the front of it, so it's not just chosen. It's chosen together with you. Sends you greetings. Present indicative. Aspazomai means to greet. And so does my son, Mark. Final command as he signs off this letter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Greet, aspazomai, one another, alelon, the pronoun, reciprocal, one another with a kiss of love. The word kiss in the Greek is philema, with the genitive agape. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Of course, the usual word for peace, Irene. We have the female name, Irene. Irene, to all, pas, in preposition, Christos. One. She who is in Babylon is both a cryptic and prophetic reference to the Christian community in the city of Rome. Two. In the first century A.D., Babylon was becoming, in Jewish and Christian circles, a cryptic or symbolical title for Rome. Rome was the capital of the pagan world. Big bad Rome. There's the heart of the beast. With all of its power and all of its institutions, all of it. Rome was the capital of the pagan world. The notorious center of affluence, power, and sensuality. To add, to just give three. That was Rome. The designation appears more than anything else to anticipate the Babylon of Revelation 17, where paganism would transmogrify, your word for the day. Or paganism would transmogrify. It's a real word, by the way, which means to change or alter, often with a grotesque effect. Itself into the historical Roman Catholicism. Now, Catholicism and all of its trappings, it took time for this to come into place. But there was a viable Christian church in the first century, and down the road, this thing, this beast, came into existence. It didn't happen overnight, and all the particulars with regard to it didn't happen overnight. With all of its centralization of Christianity in a single person and institution, the Vatican, the Pope, the College of Cardinals, and all these other things, and all the churches and all that. This took time for this monstrosity to develop. The designation appears more than anything else to anticipate the Babylon of Revelation 17, where paganism would transmogrify itself into historical Roman Catholicism. Page 23.5 of your notes. At the time of writing, the mother-son cult was worshipped there, as it has been in all the places. We have a book in our library written by a Christian minister. I believe it was back in the late 1800s. I forgot his author right now. The title of the book is Two Babylons. He documents in the book, it's a good read, he documents in the book the mother-son cult and the names of the, in the different countries, empires, all the way to China. They had a mother-son cult. Egypt, Greece, Rome, of course, had a mother-son cult. You can find out the name of the mother and the name of the son. In the historical Babylon of the Babylonian Empire, the chief goddess was Ishtar. In Egypt, it was Isis, and so forth all around. Now, there's all these lesser deities, of course, but they had priesthoods, they had celibacy, you know, orders of celibacy. All these things existed, as well as all the other stuff that went along with it. In the more extreme countries, they even practiced human sacrifice, like down in South America. The Incas and them, they practiced. The Romans wouldn't have anything to do with that. They did it over in Carthage. That's in northern Africa. And the Romans didn't appreciate that. We have no record that they were involved in. Yeah, they were brutal, and they killed people that shouldn't have been, and all the rest of it. But they were not into appeasing their gods with offering up children in sacrifice. Child abuse is nothing new. So Revelation 17, this is the historical Catholic Church, and as I said, you can read church history and find out the development of this monstrosity. It is this fascinating 17th chapter of Revelation, because this is the entities that are on the earth that are players in the seven-year tribulation. And obviously, they all formed up long before they got in, for the most part, before they got into the tribulation, excepting things like, you know, the revived Roman Empire that will come together with the Ten-Nation Confederation that will be headed up by the Antichrist. So John gets this information incrementally out there on this little nothing of an island called Patmos, where he was exiled on a work colony in his old age. That's where John wound up, except he didn't. He gets tapped with the book of Revelation out there. And the whole thing was virtual reality. It all took place. I suppose he was in some kind of a trance or something, but it all took place in his head. All these figures. He didn't go to heaven. He didn't meet with the Lord face to face. None of that. It all occurred in this visual of his. And then, of course, I'm sure he didn't get it all in one setting. And then I'm sure that he, and then after it was over, he had to have perfect recall so he could write it all down, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he put it all together, and we have the book of Revelation. So God isn't hampered by what he does to what happens to his servants. They still flourish. The last living apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the quiet guy, who's a major contributor to the New Testament, his gospel, his three epistles, and last but certainly not least, the crowning touch, the book of Revelation. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, I'm not working out all the details here. Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Waters is a figure of speech for influence over nations. See, the waters of the ocean spread all out. And in the Bible, waters are used of the multitudes. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Whom the kings of the earth committed, we're in Revelation 17. The kings of the earth committed immorality. Now this isn't immorality in the physical sense. It is in the spiritual realm. It's spiritual fornication. Involvement. And the kings of the earth, of course, were the ones through history who were Catholic rulers of various nations, particularly in Western Europe. Not exclusively, but pretty much centered in that. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The wine, they're intoxicated with the doctrines of demons. And so that would be your hardcore Catholic population. They're intoxicated. They've sucked this stuff in, all these particulars. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. So that's John in this movie house in his head. It's just as real as if he'd been transported into some wilderness. The wilderness factor illustrates the cosmos. It's a spiritual wilderness. It's not a spiritually friendly place. Okay? It is a dangerous wilderness. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. His environment, the wilderness, there the Judean desert, that wilderness reflected the spiritual condition of the people he ministered to. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Scarlet, the bright red color, is a color that is commonly associated with prostitutes. Full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns are on the seventh head. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and of the uncleanness things of her immorality. That depicts the wealth of Vatican City and these other churches. This kind of wealth on display. And on her forehead a name was written. A mystery. See, that's where I got this, that big word I gave you earlier. A mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She spawned a whole bunch of stuff. She's the mother of these things. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Of course, you've all hopefully heard of the things like the Spanish Inquisition and the attack on bona fide Christians by the Catholic Church. Jesus said, speaking of the future, there will come those who will kill you and think they're doing God a service. See, these religions that are out to kill people off if they don't convert and embrace their stuff, like the Muslim religion, the Catholics have a big history of it. And God hasn't forgotten all of her crimes against the body of Christ. I saw her drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. She wasn't in that form in existence in John's day. He's getting a look into the future, and he's beginning to realize this is something that will develop and carry this Christian name and Christian names and all the rest of it. And he wondered. And the angel said to me, Why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw, now this shifts gears here, was. Now we're dealing with the Antichrist. That's one of his titles. And he will use that title openly in the tribulation. He will say, I am the beast. And all his followers will call him the beast. As in a predatory beast. And the beast which you saw was and is not. And is about, at God's timing, about to come out of the abyss. The abyss is a synonym for hell. Hades. Sheol. And go to destruction. He'll come out and he'll go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, i.e. negative, committed unbelievers, will wonder when they see the beast. This is complete awe and wonderment. So this can't be just another guy who's got a lot going for him. They are in utter amazement. They get a visitor from the past, the distant past. Will wonder when they see the beast. See, they will have this down, that he had a history. Is not means he's not on earth now during the Roman Empire and on in history. And is not, he's not around, and will come. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Can you name them? Start with the great empires of the ancient world. Egypt. Assyria. Babylon. Medo-Persia. Greece. Then Rome. Head six. Seven. The revived Roman Empire. Always been the dream to revive Rome. The revived Roman Empire. In a completely different form, but in the same geography. Western Europe. And these are seven kings. Five have fallen. That's Egypt through Greece that I just named. They're no longer those empires. They had their day and they're gone. One is RRE, SPQR, Roman Empire. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, because this Antichrist is the embodiment of this empire. When he comes, he must remain a little while. Most of these kingdoms, they had a long history. The little while is the 7-year tribulation. That's the time. 7 years. That's a little while. If you're doing history, The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. That's the Antichrist being judged by Christ at the second advent and thrown into the lake of fire. We repeat the phrase, was and is not. We'll go get into why we have a beast with seven heads, and in what sense is he an eighth, number eight? Because he is something in and of himself, apart from anything else. Use your wildest imagination. He comes back, resurrected by God, and gives him in his brain so much information, it's mind-boggling. About all of history, because he's been gone all this time. All this history and all modern technology and where everything needs to be done and all the things to pull so that he is just this phenomenon like the human race has never really seen. He will have answers just like that. Period. So he's going to hit the ground, and it's going to be so dramatic that everybody's just going to go, whoa. When he comes back, we know it's Alexander, and he's just this hero to negative volition, and away we go. And yet they got the book of Revelation, can see this is somebody you shouldn't be following. But nevertheless, would that slow people down? They're negative. He's one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Now, I was sitting down the other day just thinking out what European countries would add up to ten, to the number ten. Well, I took the big ones first. Germany, France, Spain, Italy, Greece, and then there's these others. They're all Western European. Probably Portugal, and so forth. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with a beast for 1 hour. Another synonym for the tribulation. An hour is divided into two equal parts of 30 minutes. So the tribulation is divided into two equal parts of 3.5 and 3.5 years, or if you will, 1,260 days and 1,260 days. It's Daniel's 70th week of years. It has to be actually that amount of time. So from the rapture to the end, that's the trib. That's Daniel's 70th week, and that is here. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. He's a dictator. Total and absolute. You better do what the hell he says or you're in trouble. He doesn't have time for a bunch of politics and running around like we have in the United States today. A zoo. I don't care what side you're in favor of. I'm not in favor of anybody right now. I'm sick of it all. It's a joke. Some worse than others, but still. They give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb. Oh, this is an important point. He doesn't deny the existence of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, there's no Jesus. He's not a Satanist in that sense. He says, oh yeah. And we'll see. He's a flat earther. He was a flat earther in his day, and God isn't going to download false doctrine. He'll know about this Copernican mess that's out there. He won't go along with it. He knows that Jesus Christ is right up there. And he's coming back. And he's going to convince all these dummies that he can win. And they're going to, because they're negative, they naturally are going to join up with him. My thinking on all this has gotten clearer over the years. They give their power and authority. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. That's the second advent. Because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the faithful and chosen and faithful. Now we have interpretation. They said, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, languages. And the ten horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot. The Catholic Church has had it. They're going to hate that. They're not going to have anything to do with Vatican City. You know how, we all know how the Vatican has infiltrated everything, is in politics. That Vatican is an entity, a sovereign entity in and of itself, Vatican City, within the larger city of Rome. Just like D.C. is, and the city of London. You didn't get that in your history book in high school, huh? Maybe not, maybe, I don't know. Why are these sovereign and separate entities within these sovereign nations? And each one of them, like I told you, has an obelisk. The one in Vatican City came up from, they imported it out of Egypt. This, like the Washington Monument. And there's one in the city of London. No coincidence. It's the mystery of lawlessness that's been at work. A mystery is something hidden from the average person. The push to destroy everything God is for and set up a new world order. That's why we have a UN and all the rest of it. These are internet. These want one world currency, judiciary, whatever. Well, they're not going to get it. Well, subject a little bit. No. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked. In other words, they're going to plunder the Catholic Church. I've been told that there's a lot of gold down underneath those churches. I mean a lot of gold and wealth that they've squirreled away through the centuries as a result of the exploitation of the populations and all the other gimmicks they're into. So he's going to be able to bankroll his operation with the wealth, with hard current, hard wealth, real wealth. And he will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. He's going to torch all the great cathedrals down there. All Vatican City, all that business. He's going to have no respect for it. He's going to take it down. What causes me to just be taken aback is that he's going to be able to do this in this short period of time. None of this drawn out stuff. None of these battles that take forever. He's going to overrun countries. Just boom. And there's other verses in the Bible. You have a general doctrine of Antichrist you can review. For God will put in their hearts the beast, he's the eighth, and the other seven guys, the top guys in each category, to execute his purpose. God will put something into their hearts that the Catholic Church needs to go down and they will put it in their hearts, and they'll do the unthinkable. They'll take her down, plunder her, burn her up, destroy all everything related to her they can get their hands on, kill priests and all. Boom. God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. Here's an example where the will of God, what he wants done, and so who does he use to do it? The Antichrist. He uses him. They have a common purpose. She needs to go for different reasons, but they still have a common purpose. His reason is because he taught, it's in Thessalonians 2, 2nd to 2 Thessalonians, that he tolerates no other religion. He went, the World Council of Churches and all that business and all these bring. I was in D.C. way back in the day. Went into the Church of All Faiths and everything. It was free, it was creepy. Not that it was unclean or anything. It was just all religion under one roof. Yeah. He's going to be against every religion. He'll do Israel a bunch of favors. I think he will spank good a bunch of those nations around there giving Israel trouble. It says he overruns nations. He's going to be Alexander the Great on steroids. You got it? History has never seen anything like this. And Alexander was a wonder because from age 20 to 32, he conquered and did this, just this young guy. Bam! And that's back when you had to walk and all this. And by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. If you study Western civilization, you will find the Catholic influence constantly. Napoleon butted heads with them. They tried to control the kings of England. They did to a certain extent. They would crown kings, therefore have influence and political. And if they wanted to use the rulers of certain nations to go after somebody they wanted done in, they did it. Like, again, the Spanish Inquisition. Jews and Christians, bona fide Christians. And all that. And there's more history to it that I don't even know about. This woman will get into bed with anyone to fulfill her goals. Okay? Even Nazis. I don't care. As long as they can fulfill their purposes. The woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. All right. That's Vatican City. That's not if you're a tourist and you go to Rome. If there's one place I'd like to go, and it's just for the food. Well, I'd like to see the Colosseum. And a few sites. There's some very interesting sites there. But I'm not physically capable, and I don't have the time right now. That's off the thing. I saw that YouTube thing. These young, attractive, handsome Italian men, like their 20s, had great voices. And they're standing up there, high up there on their deal. And a bagpipe guy is up there above him. And he's playing the instrumental part, and they're singing Amazing Grace in English. It was great. It was great also for me because who wins? You slaughtered all those Christians in that place? Back during the days of Nero and those clowns? And the gates of hell didn't prevail against the church, did it? She's still here. We're still here. We may be a minority. Who cares? We got the King of Kings on our side. Remember that every day of your life. You got the Lord and you got His promises. And He will not forsake you. He may put you through deep waters like one of our songs goes. But you learn something from that. You come out a better believer. If everything was handed you on a silver platter and no tests of any kind, health, material, people, then you're not following the footsteps of Jesus. At the time of writing, the mother-son cult was worshipped there as it had been in all places. 6, the head of the cult was Pontifus, the pontiff. See, they had a high priest. And it was always the Caesar that was the head of the cult. Pontifus Maximus. So we have his holiness and all this stuff. And he's anything but holy. We know that. Speaking ex cathedra. Declaring now that this is okay. If you study the Catholic Church, you'll see that all this kind of stuff that came on board because a pope got up there with this thing in his hand on this special seat in this outlandish garb and said he is the pope of all Christendom. And the ones that have ran off, we're going to get them back. We haven't done it yet because there was a Reformation. And then when they couldn't burn all the Bibles, God forbid that people had Bibles in their hands, they might see through this. Martin Luther did. And I'm not praising him as a great guy. He wasn't. He had his problems. Big problems. He advocated going after Jews because they did what they did to Jesus. But anyway, so with the printing press and everything, then they finally had to come out with their own goofy translation. Because they got forced, they couldn't burn enough Bibles. And the printing press, you can just crank out stuff everywhere. That was one of the greatest inventions that ever came along. Gutenberg's printing press. So every Christian could potentially afford to have a Bible in their hands. Well, however good, and in their own language. That Peter is referring to the true church at Rome is made apparent when he speaks of those chosen together with you. The doctrine of election recognizes all who God foreknew. That's in Peter, that's in Romans, and elsewhere. It was known among Christians at Rome that Peter was writing this letter. 10. For a personal touch, Peter mentions Mark, or John Mark. He's an interesting character to study in the Bible. And he wrote a gospel. The evangelist, who in the early days had been a member of the Jerusalem community, Acts 12:12-17. He had quite a history, John Mark. He had a falling out with Paul because under pressure, he ran. And Paul didn't tolerate anybody on his team that wasn't locked in. Well, he took it to an extreme. But towards the end of his life, he spoke favorably of John Mark. If you can sit up, think of the believers in the Bible who did a runaway. And there's pretty great ones. Under pressure, they did a runaway. But they came back and reestablished themselves. First one I can think of is Hagar. And God came to her, super pregnant, down the road, said, "You go back and submit to your mistress. The son that's in your womb is going to be, I'm going to make a great nation." You think they're not a great nation? Look at all the Muslims out there. The one man, Ishmael, he did a runaway. Okay? Elijah did a runaway. He went back to this quiet, nobody's there place, Mount Sinai. Under the pressure of that evil woman there, Jezebel. But he turned around and came back. John Mark did a runaway. There's another one I can't think of right now. He had set out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but had turned back to the displeasure of Paul. 12. Years later, he was with Paul's side during his Roman imprisonments. Colossians 4:10. Philemon 24, 2 Timothy 4:11. And as I've said a million times, believers fail. It's not the end of the world. They get caught up in things. It's when we're patient with them and they come back to square one. They do it. You know, everybody fails. Even a good local church will fail. We don't have to do everything right all the time. I couldn't live with that. Perfect decisions. God makes perfect decisions. I just say, we're good enough. We're good enough. Thank God, God's patience. At Rome, he became associated with his old family friend. This goes back to the days of Jesus, Peter. According to tradition, Papias in Ephesus, he attached himself to the Apostle Peter, deriving much of his material for the Gospel of Mark. See, Peter didn't write a Gospel. Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke did. I'll just throw this in. The only Gentile writer of Scripture is the physician, historian, Luke. I'm really impressed with that guy. He's Greek. He's the only writer of Scripture of a Gentile. And he got to write a gospel and Acts. That's a big chunk out of the New Testament. And some, which I can't get into now, think he was the silent author of the book of Hebrews because of language similarities. There's a science about this. I can't say that dogmatically. You'd think some Jew wrote that because it's got so much Jewish stuff in it. Papias refers to Mark as Peter's interpreter. We get our word hermeneutics, a science of interpretation. The description, my son, reflects the relationship of trust and affection between the older man and his somewhat younger friend. 17, these tidbits of historical information lend the ring of historical authenticity to the Bible. Why is it in here? Because it is like we were taken back in time and we're there with them. These notables that had a role to play and they played it. Find out what yours is and play it out to the best. It isn't about external glamour. We're not into that. It isn't about regaining your youth and all. Forget about that. A lot of these people are out here, they're into that. They are. Everything but the truth. And humanly, a lot of them are smart and talented people. So what? What will that get you? Nothing. After conveying the Roman church's greeting, the author bids his reading audience to greet one another with a kiss of love. Paul concludes several of his letters with a similar request. You can read that. The practice evidently established itself very early with Christians as a token of their affectionate spiritual ties to embrace one another. 21, it was entirely Christian in its origin, without precedent in the synagogue. A holy kiss on the cheek. We hug people and various things. He says, greet one another. We don't have to institute it. It's something they did. Finally comes an apostolic blessing, which recalls 1 Peter 1:2. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. Paul normally concludes his letter with a call for grace. There you go. The persons addressed are being described as in Christ, the suggestion being that peace is grounded in a relationship with Christ through Bible doctrine and the soul. They have positional peace. All Christians do. We're talking about, you can look at peace two different ways. Get along with one another. Don't hold yourself aloof. You don't have to know this person in Maranatha. You don't have to be, you know them. But you live at peace with one another. You don't stir up stuff. You don't take sides. Or you don't have to. You're cautious. But so, because we have to be at peace with one another. We can't have conflict. He is united with Christ and shares his life and destiny. Peter refers to peace in its fullest scope. All aspects of peace, I believe, are what he had in mind. Experiential peace refers to inner peace, the consequence of the intake and application of Bible doctrine. You haven't lived till you've been in a difficult situation. And just this peace comes over you. I mean, it is supernatural. It isn't some mind game. It's not some psychological mind game. It's God the Holy Spirit. You have peace. Jesus said, I give you peace, not like the world gives. The world's peace is contingent on the pleasant circumstances. Prosperity. Right? One little pin and that's busted. At one time they're riding high and everything's good and one thing happens and they don't have inner peace. They have inner turmoil and misery. We can have peace in the worst storm, like the eye of the storm, proverbial eye of the storm. So experiential peace refers to inner peace, the consequence of the intake and application of the Lord. Only then can we suffer, if need be, and have inner peace and happiness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit bless us, and thank you for getting us here at this point in our study. In Jesus' name, amen.